We're turning to Ephesians, chapter 6. And just to remind ourselves, we'll read the verses that we are going to be looking at. We're at chapter 6, the verse 10 of Ephesians. And Paul says, "Finally, my brethren." The epistle is, of course, coming to a conclusion. And as I said last week, Paul is anxious, having set forth the life that the Christian ought to live, having set forth the life that is possible for us to live through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he now, in his conclusion, is showing to them how we can live that life. It is a life of overcoming. It is a life of ceaseless praise that may be ours. But we will not enter into that life without engaging in a battle. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We will end the reading there, and we know that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now, last week, if I might just remind you of what it was we considered together. Last week we said it wasn't enough for the Christian to know their duty. That's what Paul had been basically setting forth in the earlier chapters of this epistle. But we must be acquainted also with the means whereby we may carry out our duty and enter into the life of blessing and joy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is moving to do. Now, having set forth their duty, now he's going to show them how they can take on that duty and successfully carry it out. Finally, he says. Notice that although he is using terms of warfare, etc., he nevertheless is speaking to them very gently and encouragingly. "Finally, my brethren." My brethren. These are not harsh words. These are not the words of a taskmaster. But they are the encouraging words of one who has a love for the people to whom he is speaking. And you will see that Paul basically is directing the people to whom he is speaking to turn to Christ for the help. Dear Christian, the Lord Jesus is our everything. He is our everything. He has died for us at the cross that we might be saved. And having obtained on the cross a life of fullness for his people, he says, "I am come that ye might have life and life more abundant." We can enter into that life only through his grace. We must come to him for help. As we came to him and said, "Lord Jesus, save me. Pardon me from my sins." And he did it. Well, we must return to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to live in victory." He doesn't say to us, and we live as if he did say this to us sometimes, "I've saved your soul, I've given you life, now you go and make the best of it. You go and make what you can of this life I've given you." No, he doesn't do that. He wants us to come again and again and again and again to him and say, "Lord, help me, help me, help me." And the more we depend on Him, the more we enter into the experience of His power and His blessing. We live a life of faith. It is by faith in Christ that we obtain all that He has to offer for us. That's a lesson we ever have to learn again and again and again. So then, having covered that territory, we want to go a little further. And notice that if we are going to live successfully as Christians, if we're going to overcome our enemies, then we have to become strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That's what it's required of us as Christians. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in your experience of the Lord, in your dependence upon the Lord, in your reliance on the Lord. That's the strength we have to show. To be strong as Christians requires us to be weak and cast ourselves on the Lord. That's how you become strong in the Lord. That's how you become strong in the Lord. You rest in Christ. You throw away your own strength and you lean on Him. And you become strong in the Lord. That's what is required of us then. We must become strong. Now, we need to be strong because there is a battle to fight. The whole atmosphere of this closing section of the epistle is the atmosphere of the soldier and the army and the battlefield. It's couched in the language of war. And we need to be strong because, Christian, we live in the midst of a war. And we can't get to heaven as Christians without engaging in warfare. You may try to hide away from the warfare, but the enemy will follow you. And the enemy will drive you into hiding. You know, as Christians, we're either soldiers enjoying the victory or we're refugees. We're refugees. Just hunted and harried by the enemy. Never really enjoying any of the victory that belongs to those who are the children of God. We're just about keeping our head above water, as they say. Now, that's not God's will for you, Christian. He wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that we might put on the whole armor of God and fight victoriously and be conquerors. We need to be strong, as I say, because we have a battle to fight. It's amazing how often the terms of war are linked with the Christian's pilgrimage. I have to smile many a time, you know, at those Christians who sort of shy away from any controversy. I wonder, do they know what they're supposed to be? There was a great old missionary pioneer, and he wrote a little tract called The Chocolate Soldier. And of course, you see, he too was coming into contact with those who felt that you should be able to live as a Christian and never come into any conflict, never come into any controversy, never have any enemies to fight, and just enjoy a beautiful cruise down the river of time and enter the gates of heaven in comfort and ease and tranquility. Whereas he, as a missionary, had gone to China and then came home again, and as an old man had headed off to Africa. And there were people who were tut-tutting and saying, do you really need to engage in all these things and all this conflict and controversy? And he wrote the tract, The Chocolate Soldier. A lot of Christians, and that's all they are, chocolate soldiers. Well, you know what use a chocolate soldier would be in the heat of the battle. It just ends up as a puddle on the ground. Melted. Spineless. Useless. Oh, we have any amount of those. Can't understand how anybody claims to be a Christian and yet wrinkles their brow at anyone who finds themselves in the midst of controversy and fighting with the king's enemies. Don't you know that the Christian is frequently called a soldier? Don't you know that? Don't you know that our Savior is called the captain of our salvation? That's a military rank. That's an army rank. If he's your captain, that means you're in an army. It means you're in an organization that has only one objective, one purpose for its existence. War. And dear Christian, we need to learn this. The Christian is indeed engaged in the battle. It's the battle, if Saddam Hussein will forgive me, that is the mother of all battles. It's the battle of the ages. It's the battle that has been raging as long as time. Almost as long as time. We're engaged in a battle that has many fronts. And we have to fight on them all. There is the battle against our own sinful nature. Oh, Christian, do you fight your sinful nature? Do you fight it? Or do you have a peace agreement with your old sinful nature? Do you have an agreement that it gets whatever it wants? Well, I fear that if that's the case, you're not really a Christian at all. Because a Christian is engaged in a battle with themselves. We read Romans chapter 7 last week, commented on it, highlighting one particular aspect of it. But let's turn to Romans chapter 7 again. Paul says in verse 23 of Romans 7, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now you don't have to be a theologian to understand what Paul has just said. He says there's a war going on within him. There is a power that's battling to bring him into captivity to the law of sin. Sin would rule over him. Bring him under submission to the law of sin. And he was fighting that. He was resisting that because he was a new creature in Christ. And his new nature was fighting his old nature. And there was a war going on within Paul's soul. And if you're a child of God, there ought to be a war going on in you. Nothing is more disheartening, you know, and I can imagine this on the battlefield, than when you're pressing the enemy with all your strength and all your energy and you're pushing forward and you look to your right and you see your companions falling back, giving way, throwing down their arms and running. Oh, that's disheartening. Do you know there's nothing more disheartening to the Christian today than to see other Christians giving in
giving up the fight. It's all right to retreat before the enemy. It's all right to give up ground that God in His mercy gave to us in previous ages. It's all right to cease doing those things that God has taught our forefathers to do. It's all right to now enter into activities that our forefathers said were sinful. It's all right to do it today. That's what we're told. It's all right to go to the pictures. It's all right to go to the theater. It's all right to go to a disco. It's all right to take the glass of wine. It's all right to give up ground to the world. It's all right. It's not all right, my friend. But rather, that's evidence of Christians surrendering, retreating, giving ground. Paul says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, I would be a traitor. I would sell out the cause of God. I would surrender. I would give up. That's what I would do, he says. But God help me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who will give me the victory? Who will enable me to resist? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Paul didn't want to surrender. He didn't want to give up. He didn't want to retreat. He looked round for help in the midst of the battle. He cried to the Lord in the midst of this battle against his own wicked nature. And he rejoiced that yes, there was victory to be enjoyed in this battle against our sinful nature. Dear Christian, do you know that? Have you cried to the Lord to save you from temptation? Have you cried to the Lord to deliver you from going back, from being worldly? Oh, may the Lord stir us again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want just to set a few verses before you, all of which touch upon this matter of the Christian engaged in warfare. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 9, the verse 26. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And Paul is here employing terms that he has had suggested to him by the athletics meeting. And when he talks here about running, well, we know what he means. When he talks about fighting, we know what he means. It's actually boxing. And when he talks about one that beateth the air, he's talking about shadow boxing. Now, anybody can shadow box. Doesn't matter what sort of a spindly critter you are, you can shadow box. Nobody ever got knocked out by a shadow. And what knockout you can score upon a shadow? Well, let me tell you, that's the height of some people's Christianity. Shadow boxing. Now Paul says, I fight not as one that beateth the air. I'm not throwing punches into the air. No, he says, I'm fighting for real. I'm fighting for real, he says. And because of that, verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, he kept himself under a strict discipline.
like an athlete. Like an athlete.
He watched what he ate. He made sure that he sleeps the correct amount of hours of rest. He keeps himself fit. This is what the athlete does.
And this is what the Christian must do in the fight against sin. We must exercise tight discipline
and be careful lest we be led away into that which would take away our strength,
take away our power. The great example of that is Samson. See, Samson didn't keep under his body. He didn't exercise discipline against those old evil desires within him. He didn't do that. He gave in to them. And it robbed him of God's power. So that when he said, I'll go forth against the Philistines as I have so often done, he went out and he discovered he hadn't the strength. Oh, there has been many's an athlete, many's a boxer, who has climbed into the ring. And the commentators have immediately said he seems to be carrying more weight than he normally does. Doesn't seem to be quite so fit. There have been rumors, you know, that he has been so confident of victory that he can deal with his opponent and doesn't really have to train, that he hasn't really bothered about it. And of course the outcome is he's stretched flat on his back within a short time. Now Christians do the same, let me tell you. Just like Samson. Now you're engaged in a warfare. And your warfare involves a battle against our old nature. And we must fight the flesh. And seek to bring it under discipline and under control. What a warfare this is. Just fighting yourself. If we had nothing else to fight, that would keep you fully occupied, Christian. What a warfare this is. It's sufficient to occupy 1,000 armies. And we can't carry this warfare on in our own strength. You know, it may surprise some to know that we don't even know ourselves. One of the most vital things in warfare is intelligence, having a knowledge of what it is the enemy is planning to do. I have an interest in history. I recently obtained a lot of DVD discs that gives a pretty comprehensive history of the Second World War. And it's amazing how that there were, as it were, two world wars being fought. There was the world war on the battlefield, on the sea, in the air. And then there was a world war going on whereby men and women in secret were seeking to obtain information as to what the enemy was doing. And let me tell you, their warfare in many instances was the most important one. It was what knowledge they gained and passed on to the leaders of our nation that made possible victory over the enemy. Now, if you come to fight yourself, you don't even know yourself. How are you going to get the victory over yourself when you don't know yourself? You don't know the tricks of your heart. You think you do. Oh, you think you do, but you don't. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you think you know your heart, let me tell you right now, be assured, you're deceived. You're deceived. The only thing you need to know about your heart, Christian, is that you can never know it. And that therefore you must rely upon the Lord for victory over our old nature. But there's a battle also going on against the devil and his agents. As I said, it's a war on many fronts, as if it's not enough to fight ourselves. We have to fight the devil. and his agents. Verse 12, look at it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Against, 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 against. What a formidable coalition is lined up against you, Christian. You have to wrestle against all these things. Against the devil and against all his agencies. And can we for one moment begin to try and list the agencies that the devil has at his command? If you remember that on one occasion he even recruited the chief apostle, Peter. That shows you how devious the devil is. Get thee behind me, Satan, said the Savior to Peter. What did he mean? He says, Peter, you're serving the devil in what you've just said. Imagine that. Imagine that. We are engaged in a battle with an enemy who can recruit our best friend to fight against us. Put words in the mouth of our best friend to fight against us. Many a man, many a woman have been turned aside from following Christ as a result of the counsel that came out of the mouth of the one they loved. Imagine that. Oh, I tell you, this is a battle. This is a battle indeed. This is a warfare indeed. Peter wrote, and how appropriate for Peter to write this. 1 Peter chapter 5. And the verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. All Peter knew the truth of these words. He had fallen victim to this adversary. And fallen victim in a most dreadful way and paid an awful price. And God has given us a record of Peter's fall in order that we might learn. In order that we might learn. What a warfare. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon in this instance is, of course, the devil. That's who the dragon is. And in this instance, we have a particular reference to the end times, I might say. And to the close of this age. When the activities of the devil are going to increase. That's what God says. Do you remember how it was with Job? When God said, I'll allow you to attack my servant Job. Well, it'll please God at the close of this age to withdraw restraint from the devil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 indicates that very thing. Look at chapter 13 of Revelation and the verse 7. And it was given unto him, that's the Antichrist. That's the devil's chief agent. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's a great warfare going on at present, but it's going to intensify. It's going to intensify. And the only way to avoid that warfare, Christian, is for you to deny Jesus Christ. And make yourself a reprobate thereby. Oh, don't deny the Lord. Some Christians, you know, are already engaged in the business of denying the Lord. They are. They're casting off His restraint. They're saying, He doesn't require me to do this anymore, and even if He does, I'm not doing it anymore. I'll not keep holy the Sabbath day. I'll go where I know I shouldn't go. I'll do the things I know I shouldn't do. I'll talk to those that I really shouldn't talk to, and I will talk about those things that I shouldn't talk about. Do you know that they're introducing a film this incoming week? It's been made by a man called Mel Gibson, a foul-tongued, immoral rascal. He's also a very devout Roman Catholic. Now, if you feel that there's a contradiction in what I said, there's not. He is an actor who has been engaged in films, and the records, the printed records of the contents and the nature of those films indicate that he is a purveyor of immorality and foul language and blasphemy. But now he's going to produce a film about the last 12 hours of the Savior's life on earth. And of course, it's entirely the invention of Rome. And it is the projecting of Rome's view of what Jesus did on the cross. There's a lot of things that are included in this film that have absolutely no grounds whatsoever in the Word of God. But do you know that there are so-called evangelicals across the world, particularly in America, that are embracing this film and saying it's going to be the greatest instrument whereby we can advance evangelism possible? In fact, and this was a spokeswoman for a Roman Catholic organization, but her enthusiasm is matched by so-called evangelical organizations. She said that this is the greatest event since the crucifixion itself. There are churches in the United States, Baptist churches, charismatic churches, and they're hiring cinemas. They're purchasing tickets, handing them out free to get people in to see this film. And they're not stopping for a moment to say, what saith the Word of God? Not for a moment. I have no doubts that the thing is wrong. No doubts whatsoever. I don't have to go to the film. I don't have to look at it. I don't have to examine it at all to know that it's wrong. Why? Because God says in the second commandment, thou shalt not make any likeness. There was a boy on my website there, and he came on and he said, sure, it says graven image. Sure, a film's not a graven image. Now, if you were talking to them face to face, you might be a little plainer. But when you're typing it out, you have to be nice and polite. So I said, if you'd read on a little further, you would have said that God, or you would have seen that God had said, nor any likeness. That includes a film. And this film is based upon an entire defying of the second commandment. Therefore, it's not of God. Therefore, it will not be used of God. It will not be used of God. I have no doubts and no hesitation in saying that. It will not be used of God. But you see, the devil is deceiving many. And I have no doubt that amongst the many that will be deceived about this film will be genuine Christians. They'll be deceived. They will be deceived. We're fighting against the devil and its agents. And oh, what an unceasing warfare that must be. The devil doesn't slumber or sleep. Most armies get a bit of a rest during the hours of darkness. Maybe there comes a season when the weather is such that they can't fight. They get a bit of a rest. But the devil isn't bothered by darkness nor by bad weather. He will continue his attacks upon God and his people, irrespective of the weather. What a most dreadful war this is. There's no quarter given. The devil won't show mercy. He can't show mercy. If you fall victim to the devil's temptation, he'll not let you off light, you know. If you have fallen in the past and you got off light, it was the result of your Savior coming and rescuing you. The devil would have destroyed you. Remember the man who came and his son was possessed of a devil? And the Savior drew near to heal the lad. How the devil threw him and tear him in a frenzy. In the last moments that he could do anything to the lad, he put forth all his power and grace rebuked him. Oh, the devil doesn't know how to show any quarter nor show any mercy. And if through our folly we have yielded to the devil's temptations, and they're alive to talk about it, it's because Christ rescued us. He intervened. The most serious of consequences result from defeat in this warfare. Honor has been lost. Purity has been lost. Purity has been lost. Families have been lost. Thrones have been lost. Life's toils and labors have been lost. Lives have been lost. Even eternal rewards have been lost. We must not allow our guard to fall or our vigilance to slack in this warfare. We must become strong because we fight against a terrible enemy within ourselves. We fight against the devil and its agents. Oh, Christian, apply to the Lord for help. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our help is in the Lord, in Him alone. We'll return to this matter. Let's bow in prayer.